How many of you came to the concert last night, Friday? Yeah. I ordered my skinny jeans already. Been working on my dance moves. That's not that funny. If you are new at Grace, we would love for you to fill out the I'm New card, or if you want to, you can just text hello, and I will make a commitment to get a hold of you this week and just seeing how you're doing, helping you get connected at Grace. When you leave today, they're going to give you one of these bags. This is what we use to fill our food pantry, serve anywhere from 65 to 85 families every weekend that the families come, and we do that by putting the groceries out, and they come and shop for what they need. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. Trunk or Treat is coming next week on the 27th. We would just love for you to participate in that in whatever way you want to. There is a pile of candy back there, but that is probably only a quarter of what we're going to need. We're expecting about 3,000 kids to show up for the Trunk or Treat. We had 1,800 last year, and it was pouring rain. So we can either pray for rain, or we can just get more candy and hope we have good weather. Either way. But we need you to do that. We also have, we'd like to have about 60 cars that are trunking, whatever that means. And right now we're just probably a little over 30, 35 cars. So if you want to bring a car, we'd love for you to register to do that. Down here are door hangers. So if you want to grab a few of these after the service and hang them on your neighbor's door, we would love for you to invite them. And let's just get everybody out for Trunk or Treat. All right, we are in this series that we've called Overflow. And it's a four-week series. We're in week two. And I think the series itself is incredibly challenging. And we have this tendency when we are challenged to do one of three things. We either ignore the challenge, or we run from the challenge, or we embrace the challenge. And my encouragement to you is to embrace the challenge of this series. We're talking about generosity. It ought to push everybody, I think, in some direction. But we've been working with a group called Generous Church for a year and a half, and that began with doing some pretty intense surveys of the leadership and then surveys of you as a congregation and trying to find out where we are and what we need to do. And I believe that this is a defining moment for our church. I believe that if we're willing to hear the challenge and accept the challenge, rise up to the challenge and just really ask the Lord, what does it mean for each one of us to be a living whole life generosity, that it will radically transform our church, and in turn it will radically transform our community. And really, it will ripple across the entire world if we really get this at the level that God wants it. Last week, I gave you three biblical foundations that kind of work over this entire series. I want to bring those to you every week because we just need to hold on to them. The first foundation is God does not need, the key word is need, anything from you. God owns it all. Everything we have is a gift from God. And when we actually know that, not just know it here, but actually internalize it, it unleashes gratitude and it unleashes generosity in us. God does not need anything from you. But the good news is God wants you. God wants to be in this intimate relationship, this strong connection with you. And radical whole life generosity is one of the vehicles that God will use to break our clinging to anything else besides God. So part of this journey is learning to have a more intimate relationship with God by letting go of the things that get in the way of our walk with God. God doesn't need anything from you, but he certainly wants you. The second biblical foundation is you are a reflection of God. You are image bearers. God created you for a purpose. God created you to represent him to the world. Right, and the single most effective means by which we reflect God to the outside world is with whole life generosity. God has been incredibly generous to us, and when we recognize that and we are generous to others, we are reflecting the generosity of God to others. Extending radical forgiveness, loving those who hate you, bless those who curse you, be kind to those and don't expect anything in return. That was last week's sermon. Hard stuff, but that's a part of generosity. And when we are radically generous, people will notice. Generosity will garner the attention of a lost world like nothing else. It will open up opportunities for us to share the love of God with other people. So throughout this series, you're going to have lots of opportunities to practice generosity. Part of what we were encouraged to do by Generous Church is to make sure throughout the series that we were giving opportunities to actually put what we're talking about into action. And so we're going to continue to do that. One of the opportunities that we have as a church is to come alongside SOAR in teaching every willing third grader to read at or above grade level. When Meg and I started this organization 20 years ago, the organization that you know as SOAR, God gave me a pretty clear vision a few years in about teaching every willing third grader to read at grade level. Now, I didn't really know all that that meant. I didn't even know that there was statistics that said that if you teach them by third grade, great things happen. I didn't know any of that. I just know that God had said to me, I want your organization, this thing called SOAR, to teach every willing third grader in Detroit to read at or above grade level. It seemed like an enormous task. It still feels like an enormous task, but it was a God-breathed thing, and I know the longer we're into it, that it's a God thing. But it was about 2 years ago that we invited Matt Mancinelli to take over the helm of SOAR as I was leading here at the church, and he's done a great job. But he has actually begun to foster this vision in a way that I never was able to do, and it's just been awesome to see. So what I want to do is, just show you a quick video that helps to maybe inspire you towards this thing called literacy. Amen. So I just want you to imagine with me the impact when the church rises up and we turn the statistics on its head. Right now in Detroit, 15% of the kids in the third grade class are reading at grade level. It's actually a little bit less than 15%. The national average in high-performing schools is usually about 85%. If you didn't figure that out, that's exactly the opposite of most high-performing schools. And we have an opportunity, and we've seen the results already, where we can turn that statistic on its head and change the literacy rate in Detroit, which in turn will change everything. You see the statistics there, what could happen. But God has entrusted this vision to us as the church to do it. As it stands right now, we're in 9 different schools. I think there's a target to be in 10 schools here pretty quick. We have kids coming here to the church that are part of this tutoring program. Everything is done one-on-one, so we need mentors. We currently have kids on a waiting list, and that just shouldn't be that way. So if you have an opportunity today to stop at the kiosk and just sign up to be a mentor, let's make sure that every kid that wants this, every willing third grader, that we will teach them to read at or above grade level. So that's just one of the opportunities. We'll talk at the end of the service about a few of the other opportunities that are before us. But let's be radically generous and change the statistics in Detroit. You want to do that with me? Amen. It's a very cool opportunity. So the theological foundations, God doesn't need anything from you. You are made to reflect God. You are an image bearer. And the third one is when it comes to generosity, God is the standard. He is the bar. The question that we ought to be asking ourselves is, am I as generous towards others as God has been towards me? Am I as generous towards others as God has been towards me? And so what we're talking about, this idea of whole life generosity, it is a God-modeled, it's a God-inspired, and it's a Spirit-infused way of living. Last week, we looked at Luke 6, and one of the key passages we saw was, be merciful as your Father is merciful, right? Be as kind as Jesus is kind. Be as gentle as Jesus is gentle. Be forgiving as Jesus is forgiving. Be as inviting as Jesus was inviting, right? Be a servant like Jesus was a servant. Be generous like Jesus was generous. Philippians 2:5 says that your mindset, your way of thinking, your attitude ought to be the very same as Christ Jesus. So that's our bar. That's what we're chasing after. And before I get into the passage today, you guys can come back up into these front seats. They were reserved for you guys anyway, so just come right up here. Before I get into the passage today, I want to talk about one more thing that came out of the survey. So this was kind of the results, one of the results that came out of the survey, talking about us as a church. It said, the people of Grace possess a uniquely strong desire to help others, but there seems to be barriers in their lives preventing them from taking action. And the data shows that people may believe that they're doing more than they actually are. So if you look at this, there's both a good and a not so good that comes out of this. The first thing says that the people at Grace possess a uniquely strong desire to help people. And this is a great thing. This makes my job a lot easier. I don't have to convince you to want to do this. The desire is already there. I think that's because, at least for the 25 years that I've been around Grace, and I've only been in this role as a lead pastor for almost 5 years, but I was here for a long time just as somebody going to Grace, but we have taught the grace of God and the love of God over and over. I think we are a church that understands the love of God. That's why we have this natural, we possess this strong desire to help others, because it's been infused in our DNA. We really are a grace-filled church. We live into our name of grace. And that is an awesome thing. It's a good thing. But then it says there seems to be barriers in the lives preventing us from taking action. So this morning, what I want to do is address what these barriers might be and give you some tangible ways of breaking through those barriers. And I'm working from a premise that all of us have room to grow. Can we just own that? If God is the bar, if that's our standard, that we all, whether you've been living into this generosity thing for a long time and you feel like you've made a lot of strides or it's brand new for you, we're working from a premise that all of us have something to grasp when it comes to whole life generosity. Can we just own that together? I'm with you. Good. So grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 15. I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles every week. Bring something to take notes on. Take notes in your Bible. Tweet. Post, I don't care, whatever you got to do to remember what we're talking about, do that. Our passage starts with Jesus telling a story. Somebody has just asked him, would you mediate between my brother and I over a dispute on our inheritance? And Jesus kind of calls him out, and then he goes right into a teaching moment, which is often the case in the Gospels. When somebody says something or asks something, it's a teaching moment for Jesus. And this is one of those teaching moments about stuff. Right, the question's about inheritance, the question's about more stuff. And so Jesus goes into this teaching starting in verse 15. He said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What do I say all the time to you? Be careful. You talk to you more than you, so be careful. Listen to what you're saying to yourself, right? There's some self-talk going on here. He's talking to his own soul, and he says, I have ample goods. I'm going to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, God said to him, fool. For the record, it's never a good thing when God says to you, fool. Okay? You can write that one down in the margin. Don't want, no. Okay. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Verse 22, and he said to the disciples, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to the span of life? And if then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, don't seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And then these incredible words of intimacy, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with treasures in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the power of the Word of God. Thank you for the week that I've had with this particular passage where you've just been stirring deep things in me, and I pray that that would be true of all of us. We pray every Sunday that people would leave different than they came because they've interacted with the living God, not because they heard Doug preach, not because they heard Norflet sing, but because the Spirit of God spoke into their soul. So, Lord, we just pray that you would speak. I pray that we would not be resistant to this message because it's about stuff, because it's about money. Lord, I pray that we would let our resistance down and that we would just allow you, our gentle Father who knows what we need, to speak truth into our souls. Amen? All right. So the rich fool, he decides to make a plan. And that's a good place for us to start. There is a need in this journey that we're going on for the next 4 weeks for you to make some decisions, right? You need to make some decisions. If you look at our what that survey said, it says that we have a desire to do something, but there are barriers. And one of those barriers is we haven't made a firm decision. I had a desire for a long time to lose about 25 pounds and get into shape. Probably for 10 years, I looked in the mirror and said, I really desire to lose weight and get in shape. But it just never happened. I kept waiting and waiting and waiting, right? It doesn't happen until you actually begin to eat a little different and maybe work out a little bit, and suddenly things start to happen. So that's part of what has to happen is we need to decide. So you think about the rich fool. Where does it start? It starts with him making a decision. I will build more barns, right? That's his decision. That's how he's going to live his life. And if we want to live in whole life generosity, radical whole life generosity, we are going to have to plan for it. We're going to have to make decisions, and we're going to have to take action and live into those decisions that we make. Here's what you need to know. Whole life generosity, the kind of generosity we talked about last week, the kind of generosity we're going to talk about this week, is counterculture. It is not normal, and it is not your natural human tendency. That's why verse 15, Jesus says, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. He wouldn't say it if it wasn't our natural tendency. When Jesus says, hey, watch out, be careful, look out for this, it's because he knows, hey, you are prone as a human to fall into this particular problem. So take care, be on your guard, watch out, be careful. It is our human nature to fall into this mindset of wanting more, of worldly desire. And the truth is, it's kind of ingrained to us. I don't know if it's harder now than it was then, but it feels like it might be because of media. But we get sucked into shows about rich and famous. We have all kinds of information about people that have more. We get to see more, more, more. We get to kind of idolize people that have more. It's just all in our, I mean, I look at people that go on exotic vacations and it makes me like, man, I want to do that. I see people driving cool cars and it gets me, I see, especially if they're driving a cool Jeep. Right? That's just my weakness. I love Jeeps. And I'm like, man, I'd like a new Jeep. Like, yeah, somebody clap for Jeep. I never had that happen in church. But anyway, you get it? But it's in our face all the time. It's very natural. And here's what I want you to hear, church. It's not the stuff that's bad. Right? It's not the stuff that's bad. It is our attachment to or our desire for the stuff. There is nothing evil about money. Right? It's the love of money that creates the problem. And we need to get that straight because God is going to bless you with stuff. God probably already has blessed you with stuff. And we have to be careful not to let ourselves get attached to, overly attached to, the stuff. So Jesus knows it's our human condition. He warns against it. He tells us to be aware. And then he says, life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That must be our normal way of going about life. Jesus is saying, be careful. You will easily think that your life consists of how much you can accumulate. We strive for more. We strive to have bigger. And in the end, what we end up with is just disappointment and exhaustion. And so to make his point, Jesus does what he does so often. He tells a great story, and the story starts with these words. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. Now, we ought to be able to relate to that sentence because really this describes most of us in this room. I don't know if you know it, but by the world standard, everyone in this room is rich. You may be saying, I'm not rich, but in the world standard, you are in the upper 2% probably of the entire world of wealth. Most anybody in the rest of the world would trade places with you in a heartbeat to live in the house that you live in, to have clean water that comes out of a faucet. You get to take a bath in water that they would drink. There's just all kinds of food that we get to eat, all of that. Right, so what does it say about the man? That he is rich. And he's rich. Oops, let's go back to the last slide, please. The slide before that. So the land of the rich man is rich. And then it says, and the land produced plentiful. And I love that. It doesn't say he was genius. It doesn't say he was had all kinds of ingenuity. It doesn't say he was a great businessman. What it says is the land produced, that God provided for his wealth. And that's an important thing. We live in a land of opportunity. We live in a culture where we probably would qualify as rich. And if we really step back, we would realize that that's something that God has provided for us. The man was rich and the land produced. But even though he was rich, he wanted more. He needs to build bigger barns so he can accumulate more. And the passage says, and this is a key for us, for himself. This is the key to his foolishness. It helps us to understand. So if you look at verse 21, it says, and the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. In the end, what God says to him is, you fool. Again, you'd never want God to say to you, you fool. Never a good thing. Actually, what he says is, you damned fool. Because today, you die. And someone else is going to get all of that stuff that you've accumulated. One thing you can count on is at some point you will be separated from your stuff, right? And verse 21 reveals our first barrier breaker. If the barrier is the consumption of stuff and the desire to serve the self, then the barrier breaker for us is that we are rich toward God. I love this phrase. It captured my imagination some time ago. In my study Bible, I actually wrote in the margin of my Bible, if you want to put that up there, what does it mean to be rich towards God? I began to just meditate on this. What does it look like for me? What does it look like for my family? What does it look like to be rich toward God? That's the barrier breaker that is we're invited into. What does it look like for each of us to have this mindset, to have this ability to be rich towards God? And really, the only way to understand it is in the contrast that comes out in our story. We have a person who was rich towards self, and he's saying he was rich towards himself, and he was not rich towards God. Being rich towards self is to accumulate more stuff. Why? So I can eat, so I can drink, so I can be merry. There's no thought of, what does he say? He says to his own soul, I need more, right? You can see that in the fool, rich fool's kind of behavior. The worldly perspective is more. One of the things I read this week by Piper, he was talking about money, and he said money is either helpful or hazardous, and it's our view of money that determines whether it is helpful or hazardous. And the worldly hazardous perspective is money is mine, and the barrier breaker is the perspective that everything I have is God's, and I'm to use it to bless God, and I'm to use it to bless others. I want to leverage everything that God has given me to advance the kingdom of God around me. I was reading this message by John Piper, and he said these words. He says, money lies. Listen to this, church. Money lies. Money says, if you lose me, you're going to lose a big part of your life. Oh, if you lose me, you're going to lose what life can be for you. Money says, I'm your life. Money says, you don't realize how big I am. Money says, life will be real life, true life, if you have more of me. And once we buy into the lie that money whispers into our ear, then money becomes hazardous and not helpful. But to be rich towards God is to understand that God is really all that you need. You know that, church. God really is all that you need. He's your life. He's your provider. He's the one that will give you what you need. He is faithful. He's with you. To be rich towards God is to ask in the everyday, what do you want me to do with all that you've given me? With my time, with my talent, with my expertise, yes, with my money, with my stuff, with my home, hospitality, all of that is a part of this being radically generous towards God. So if we want to let go of the barrier, which is to satisfy self, then we have to be rich towards God. And this second barrier that holds us back is fear. We have to learn to and practice trust in God. There's no question in my mind as I thought about that survey, one of our biggest barriers is fear. It's fear of not having enough. It's fear of not being able to retire the way we want to retire. I'll tell you, I am afraid as I try to live more radically that people will see me as irresponsible because I haven't created this wealth platform for my family as the provider. I'm supposed to make them comfortable and give them everything that they need. And sometimes I feel conflict between giving radically and serving radically and not maximizing my income potential because that means my kids aren't going to have an inheritance. I'm just telling you that fear can get a hold of us and fear keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do. But the antidote to fear is love, because perfect love casts out all fear. And the only perfect love there is the love of the Father towards you. Perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus knows that fear is one of the barriers. So if you read this story, he's addressing the fear factor, right? Look at verse 22. He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, not about your body, what you're going to put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Jesus keeps talking. Verse 29, he says, nor be worried. Then there's this awesome assurance in verse 30. Your Father knows what you need. Verse 31, seek the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. You can hear him like reassuring all the listeners. Don't be afraid. God knows you. He cares for you. He sees you. He's going to provide for you. And then that incredible promise that just has captured my imagination all week is verse 32. I love this. I think this is, if you just didn't leave with anything else, if you just left with this verse echoing in your brain, it would be worth it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is radically generous towards you. He delights in giving to you. God loves you. It's his pleasure to give you the very kingdom. If we could just only wrap our minds around this amazing promise, it would unleash radical generosity in all of us. It's his delight, it's his joy to give you the kingdom. Now, here's what I want you to hear. This is both a promise for eternity, but it's also a promise for right now. And we could easily make the mistake when we read these passages about lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's a part of it, that there's something about what's going to happen in the afterlife and all of that that we can talk about on another Sunday. But this is a promise both now and in the afterlife. This is both. This idea of God giving us, pulling us into and giving us the kingdom is a promise for right now. I was sitting with Randy Alcorn. He was here talking to the men. If you don't know, Randy's written a gajillion books. I think he sold over 11 million books. Just for the record, I didn't say this first service, but every penny of royalties that he's ever made from his 11 million books, he's given away. He's lived on his salary before he wrote books. It's an amazing story of generosity. But Randy, we were talking about this particular passage in the parking lot, and he said something that I loved. He said, this idea of God giving you the kingdom, it's like we're invited into the family business. Now, I don't know why I like that. Maybe because I like, you know, the Godfather kind of story, like the family business. Like I'm in the, that's probably not a good analogy, is it? I'll think of a better one before the next time I preach this. But anyway, I love that picture of being invited into the very business that God is up to, right? This idea that God invites us to participate with him in the building of the kingdom, but it's not just a work thing, it's also a positional thing. We become adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. We become heirs and co-heirs with Christ. That's a part of the kingdom. This is the most amazing promise. It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Part of this is God's sovereign protection over you. Part of this is God inviting you so that the kingdom of God is God's reign and God's rule and in the world and in our lives. But then he gives us an opportunity to participate in that. It means that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is fighting for you and fighting with you. I love this. Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 22, "As my Father has appointed a kingdom for me, so do I appoint for you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Listen to those words. As my Father has appointed a kingdom for me, so do I appoint for you. You are invited to, you are given a slice of the pie. You get to participate in the family business and be a part of the very kingdom of God. Can we just say amen to that? Because that's a pretty cool promise. I don't know if there's any more that we could desire. The truth is, everything else is temporary. Everything else fades away. Everything else rust and moths destroy. Everything else pales in comparison to this promise. Giving and serving is this idea of whole life generosity. It's an act of faith. It's a participation in kingdom work. And as we practice our faith, we discover that God indeed can be trusted. I had in my notes, like, what comes first? Does faith and then action, or does action and then faith? And you can't really answer that question. It's a little bit of both, that God infuses you with a little faith, and then when you put your faith into action, it helps you to discover more of God, and then you have more faith, which allows you to put more into action. So they kind of work together in this beautiful relationship. Last week it was, don't judge, bless those who curse you, right? Do all this and don't expect anything in return. Those are hard things. Those require faith in a bigger God than you if you're going to forgive the people who are oppressing you. So the barrier breakers this morning, barriers against self is to be rich towards God. Barrier against fear is to trust in God. And so what I want to do is make sure to give you some practical steps before you leave this morning. Ways you can put some of this actually into practice. So every time I teach new member class, what we call Discover Grace, I always start with asking, what do you want to know? And then we list, usually there's 40, 50 questions that come up on the whiteboard. Somebody writes the questions down, and then I actually just teach to the questions as opposed to me thinking I know what you want to know. And I've never done a class where somebody didn't ask this question, do I have to tithe? Some of you were just thinking that, weren't you? No. But anyway, question comes up every time, so we're going to address tithing. And the question is, do I have to tithe? And the answer is no. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to serve. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to be in a small group. You don't have to pray. But can I tell you, if you want all that God has for you, these are all fruitful and necessary disciplines in your life. Does God require that you tithe, that you give 10%? God requires that you be obedient to what he tells you to do. And if you are willing to take action, and if you are willing to ask God what you should do, he'll talk to you. He will answer this question. And I will tell you, 10% is a great place to start. There's enough biblical evidence to suggest that 10% really is a good starting point. It's not the finish line. It's a starting point. There's a marathon today, if I'm not mistaken, downtown, right? The Detroit Marathon. Nobody ran 26.2 miles today for the first time. Wait, they might have run 26.2 miles for the first time, but it wasn't the first time they ever ran, right? They started by running a mile, maybe running 2 miles after that, and then 3 miles. 10% is the starting point. I really believe this. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul is teaching and he says, each of you must give as he decided in his hearts. Now we're back to the decision thing. Remember I said the rich man made a decision that you're going to have to make some decisions. So make a decision what you're going to give in your heart. Do it not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must you give as you've decided in your heart. So my encouragement to you is talk about it. Talk about it with the people that hold you accountable. Talk about it with your family members. If you're married, go home and ask, is God pleased with our giving? Are we anywhere near 10%? Why aren't we? Maybe it's because we have too much debt. Maybe it's because we eat out all the time. Maybe it's because, whatever the reason, are you even working towards that? Are you even making a decision about how to give? I want to just point out something. The Old Testament tithe, it was really multifaceted. There was a lot of reasons for it. But first, it was an act of worship. It was an act of celebration. It was a recognition that God is our Father, that God is our provider, and we're going to give back to him as a way of worshiping God. And whenever the worship went out of the giving, God really didn't care about it anyway. Remember, he doesn't need anything from you, right? But he desires that you worship him, and giving can be a part of that. But it was also an opportunity to trust in God. In an agrarian society, giving the first fruits was very risky. A drought might come. Those stinking locusts might come back, and they eat everything, right? Those are real fears. If I give them my first fruits, what am I going to plant next year? What am I going to eat for the rest of the year? There's no Kroger, right? This is a big deal. You give away what you grow, you don't have anything to eat. You got to hope something's going to grow later. So this was an act of trust. Can I trust that God is my provider? And as they learned to trust that God was their provider, it would grow their faith. Whenever we talk about tithing, we always read Malachi. Malachi says what? It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, that I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This is not an investment strategy in getting rich. This is a worship strategy. Bring it to me, and let me show up on your behalf. Test what we read today out of Luke 12. Test Malachi. And this is an opportunity for us to say, God, you said you're going to provide for me and you want me to give radically and you want me to spend my time and my energy and my resources and all this, and I'm going to do it and I'm going to trust that you will show up in the windows of heaven. You will pour down blessings. And don't think if you give a dollar, he's going to give you $10. That's silliness. And if you hear a pastor say that, storm the stage. Don't do that. But this is so much more than money. That's the whole point. Don't be covetous towards money. Some of you are even wondering, why do we have to talk about money? I have to because Jesus did, and we're just teaching the scriptures. And the truth is, if you want to know what moves you, look at what moves your money. If you want to know what really moves your heart, look at what you spend your money on. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We treasure all kinds of things. I just talked about it a minute. Meg and I really like food. We like to eat out. I say it to you guys all the time, and you sometimes think I'm joking, but sometimes we're eating a meal and talking about the meal we're going to have later. And when we're on vacation, we really do this. We're having breakfast and talking about where we're going to have lunch and dinner, or we're at lunch and we're talking about where we're going to have dinner, and we're going to have breakfast there. We love to eat out. It's just we're foodies to the max. Look, it can be a problem for us sometimes, right? We can lean into that. We value it, and sometimes we can spend more than we should because we value it. We value entertainment, so we buy season tickets, and we pay a fortune for our cable and all of that, and none of that is a bad thing unless we value it more than we value God. And if you want to know, do the math, right? What are you willing to give towards God, and what are you willing to give towards the other things that you value? Jesus talked about money because he knew money's a liar. And he knew that we are easily entrapped by the lies of stuff. Radical whole life generosity breaks our grip on stuff and helps us to live kingdom mindset and be radically generous towards God, rich towards God. Radical whole life generosity is placing our trust in God and being rich towards him. And when we practice it, look at the passage, what it says at the end. It says, we provide for ourselves money bags that do not grow old, treasures in heaven that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I say this to you all the time, but the movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation. What is God inviting you into today? What does radical generosity look like for you as an individual and as a family? I'm going to leave you this morning with a few opportunities to practice. One is jump in and teach a kid to read. Just give an hour a week to change the life of a kid. It is a radically generous way to have a huge impact. A good action step for you today is to decide. Decide what you're going to give. Have a conversation with your significant other, with your wife. If you have an accountability group, talk about your giving honestly. Give what God has asked you to give and do it cheerfully as an act of worship, not out of compulsion or reluctancy, but be rich towards God. Participate in Trunk or Treat. We're going to have 3,500 or so people show up and hang out on our campus that we don't know. Let's just love them, and let's just be generous towards them. We got service projects. We're going to help some of the senior sister ladies to get their houses ready for winter. We have a refugee home in Hamtramck for women, a refugee home in Hamtramck for men. Both of those homes need help, so there's ways you can plug in. There's kiosks back there that you can sign up for any of these. Fill your My Father's Business bag. Maybe you're supposed to bring back 10 bags of groceries. Maybe you're supposed to bring in 10 bags of treats. I don't know. But if you ask God, he'll tell you, because God is a God who speaks. Do we believe that, church? Amen. All right, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this amazing passage, this invitation of generosity. Lord, I pray for all of us that may be resistant and may feel like this is some kind of manipulation. Lord, these are your words. You're just inviting us to live generous lives so that you can pour yourself out more and more in our lives so that nothing hinders our walk with you. Lord, help us to embrace the invitation that you have before us, whatever that is for each person in the room. Amen. Hey, we have a group of people that gather before the service and pray for you. One of the things that they heard in before the first service, which I just found phenomenal and awesome, is they just heard the Lord say, "Don't be afraid." They didn't know what I was going to preach on, but it seems pretty apropos, right? Don't be afraid. God has something for you. And then one of the other things we heard was that someone is suffering with a right hip problem, and God might want to just touch you. So if that's you and you know it's you, we'd love for you to come down, and we would love to pray for your hip. And if you have any other needs, we have a great team that will meet you down here and pray for you. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon, and go Lions. See you, buddy.